Morning, Dayspring. Now, in preparing the message, I found myself realizing that generally January starts the exact same way for me every single year. You see, what I mean by that is that I enter into the new year thankful for the holidays and thankful for last year, but I also find myself saying, you know what, I want this year to be different. I find myself driven with all sorts of goals to make this year different than the last. Now, what's interesting about these goals is that often these goals change from one year to the next, but there's one goal that every single year repeats itself in my life. It's the reason that January is generally the exact same year after year after year, and that's the goal to get back in shape. Now, does anybody else have that goal oftentimes this time of year? And I'm going to tell you, the holidays, they don't make it any easier on us, do they? Especially in my family. My mother-in-law, we go on vacation to Black Butte, and she likes to put out literally a snack counter for me to enjoy while we're there. And it's not like, oh, half of the counter. It's the entire counter is filled with cookies and caramel corn and Chex Mix. And somewhere along the line, I adopted my role in the family as being the one to ensure that not one snack is left behind. That not one snack goes unnoticed or feels neglected during our time there. And so I find myself just indulging in these snacks over the entire holiday break. And so I enter into the start of the new year, and I find myself thankful for the holidays and the time I got to spend with family, but also looking at the scale going, oh, I hope this year's different. Now, what's interesting about that goal to get back in shape is that the foundation of that goal isn't really true. You see, for me, when I say get back in shape, I envision myself with an American Ninja Warrior six-pack. Have you ever seen those guys on TV? Like, just ripped out of their mind. And somehow I convinced myself at the age of 35 that I looked like that when I was younger. Like, when I was 20, I had that. I never had an American Ninja Warrior six-pack. So why is it that that's the standard for me today and what it means to get back in shape? You see, a foundation that isn't built on truth will only result in disappointment and discouragement. When it comes to working out each year, I start off really strong in January. I convince myself that eating kale for lunch for the rest of my life really wouldn't be that bad. I wake up in the mornings and I chase after the mythical runner's high that I've been hearing about for 35 years, but I've never experienced for myself. I even go to extreme lengths to cut things out of my life that I know aren't healthy for me, like caramel brulee lattes, and that's really tough. But then as the weeks go on, my discipline begins to fade. I don't even make it into the month of February, if I'm honest. I start to realize that working out takes a lot of work, and the motivation for a six-pack really isn't that motivating for me. So it's at this point that I begin to make compromises and excuses in my life. I say things like, who has time to work out? I mean, I've got three young kids at home. Any time that I take away from them to go to a gym is really selfish of me. And so what I do is I start to compromise with myself. And I say, well, I think I've lifted Audrey about 30 times today. And she becomes my version of at-home weightlifting. Or I lie in bed and I realize that sleeping is much more appealing to me in the mornings than running. So instead of getting up to go on a run, I stay in the comfort of my own bed, embracing the instant gratification of my covers rather than the long-term results that I know running will provide for me. You see, when I work out, I want to notice change quickly. I don't want to get on an elliptical for 2 hours and realize that I've only burned breakfast. I want things to happen quickly in my life, and I find myself questioning whether change is really ever taking place when it takes a long time. Now, it's not like I don't have a genuine desire to get back in shape. I want it to move quickly, and I want it to take place in the time frame that I have in my mind. You see, I can do all kinds of things for a short period of time. I can change my diet. I can exercise. But truly, nothing changes from one year to the next unless I begin to develop a new pattern in my life, unless I put away the old practices and embrace something new and different. You see, our spiritual lives are much the same. Spiritually, many of us enter into the year feeling out of shape. So we do what we're supposed to do. We set lofty goals for us to achieve on our own, and we strive hard to live out what we believe it means to be a good Christian. Now, don't get me wrong, setting goals in our lives spiritually can be a very good thing. But if your motivation is based on what you're supposed to do rather than what the Lord is doing in you, I can tell you from experience, you'll be disappointed. You won't be happy with the results. The reason for this is because it's on your terms based on your effort. When it comes to our spiritual lives, we often like to be in control. But spiritually, this foundation just doesn't last, and it certainly doesn't lead to transformation. So like working out, as our motivation begins to fade, we often respond in our spiritual lives by giving excuses and compromises that allow us to fall right back into the old patterns that we had from the year before. But I believe strongly that the Lord wants to shape something new in each of us this year. In preparing this next series, it was as if I could hear the encouragement of the Lord in Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19, which say this: "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Now I absolutely love the visual of this verse, rivers in the desert. What is that desert place for you? What is that place where you long for life to spring forth, where there seems to be only death? Now, I believe this year the Lord desires to create something new in each of our lives, that He wants to cultivate rivers in those desert places in order that we might experience life and abundance where there was only death before. Can you see it? Can you feel it? Can you feel the hope of the living God welling up in your life and in our midst as a church? When I envision these words in Isaiah, I'm reminded of the hope expressed in Psalm 1:3 for those whose lives delight and meditate upon the Lord. It says, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves do not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." So in light of this, let us turn to the only source that can truly allow for us to prosper, that can allow us to bear fruit and to bear green leaves no matter what season we may find in our lives. If you'll bow your heads with me in prayer. What a beautiful name it is. What a powerful and wonderful name yours is. Father, we come before you this morning asking you to create something new in each of our lives, to transform us, to lead us through the power of your Holy Spirit and your word, that we might follow your direction. So, Father, we come before you to listen this morning. We pray that you would guide my words, that you would guide our ears and our hearts and our minds to what you have for us. And, Father, let us be unashamed of the gospel. Let us live through the power of your grace and your mercy, that we might set new patterns for our lives in this coming year, that we might be your people and your church through your will and through your leading. And so, Lord, we trust all of this to you. In your powerful name, we pray these things. In our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. In our time together today, we're going to be focusing primarily on two passages of Scripture. We're going to be spending our time in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and in 1 Timothy 4. And the reason that we're going to be doing this is because we're going to begin to seek to cultivate the foundation for our next series on spiritual disciplines that we've called CrossFit. And this series we're going to go through as a church body for the months of January and February. Now, when I think about this year, there's nothing I want more for you or for your family, or for the people around you, than for you to experience God's presence and grace in a way that would change your life, that would shape your life forever. Now, I'm not just talking about you experiencing this once or twice. I'm talking about you experiencing more this year than you ever have before. That if you're a believer, it's my prayer that the Spirit of the Lord would awaken in you in a way that would conform you more into the image of Christ. That you would find life and freedom in the depth of His grace. that you would set new patterns for yourself, and that you would live in a manner that would not be, that would be unashamed of the gospel. But not only would you be unashamed of the gospel, that you would believe in the power of the gospel to save. We believe in a powerful and mighty God. And if you aren't a believer and you're still seeking out Jesus, you're still seeking out the truth, I pray that this year you would come to know him, to really know him, not just to know about him, that you would come to know him, that you would place your life in his hands, that you'd see Christ for who he truly is, and that you wouldn't let anything to deter you from running to wherever he's leading you. Running wherever he's leading you, for he is the way and the truth and the life. In light of this, for the next 2 months, we're going to be exploring together practices that will help us to more fully experience his presence and live by his grace. To experience the Lord's presence in our lives in a way that would transform us and conform us into the image of our Savior. But the truth is, it isn't the practices themselves that shape us. We're going to see this in Romans 12. You see, the disciplines that we're going to be speaking of over the next 2 months, they're not magic pills that we can take that will just change everything. But rather, they're tools to help cultivate new patterns in our lives to allow God's grace and presence to shape the way that we live and the way that we interact with one another. Someone explained them to me once as being like a trellis in the garden. Now, I'm not much of a gardener, but I understand that trellises don't supply any nutrients to help the vine grow. They simply provide a structure for the vine to grow around. These spiritual disciplines are much the same. They provide a structure in our lives, new practices for us, so that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God can grow us and mature us as God wills it. With this in mind, we recognize that the practices themselves aren't holy or transforming, but that they provide space for the Holy Spirit to transform each of us through the power of the Word. This is why every practice that we're going to be speaking of over the next 2 months is rooted in the Word of God, in order that we may live out what we read in 1 Timothy 4:6 and be trained in the words of faith and of sound doctrine. Even the foundation laid for this series as a whole comes from Paul's appeal made in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, which states this. If you'll read with me. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In reading Paul's words, I find myself so appreciative of his use of the word pattern. It reminds me that new life in Christ invites us to embrace new patterns in our lives, ones that are different from the patterns of this world. For example, the world tells me, even as a pastor, I'm to embrace the patterns of competition and comparison and hiddenness. It tells me that as a man, I'm to be prideful and in control, that to lead my household, I need to reign over it, and to be a provider means I need to work long hours to make as much money as possible so that my family might live in comfort. But Christ invites me to embrace a new pattern, a pattern that seeks to pursue honor rather than competition, a pattern that celebrates the uniqueness of God's creation in each of us rather than comparison, a pattern that calls me to walk in the light rather than to embrace hiddenness. He invites you to embrace a pattern that will not only transform your life, but will impact the lives of those around you. But for this to take place, we need to be willing to do the very thing that we read in the beginning of Paul's appeal. We need to be willing to place our lives, to present our lives before him, so that he might lead us and shape us as he wills. So often when we think about spiritual disciplines, we think about the things that we do in order to grow spiritually. Our focus is placed on our effort and the results that we are hoping to see in each of our lives. But in reality, spiritual disciplines are simply an act of presenting our lives before the Lord in order that he may shape them as he wills. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, transformation begins when we present our lives wholly to God. It's in doing this that we can move from embracing the patterns of the world, the patterns that surround us every single day, to embracing the new patterns that the Lord would want to shape in each of our lives. You see, wisdom comes in recognizing that much of our lives are developed through a series of patterns. Some of these patterns are destructive because they're built on a false foundation which promises one thing, but in reality, it only delivers a counterfeit expression of life. For example, developing a pattern of pride encourages us to covet power and control rather than love and humility. It promises us that being right is more important than relationships and that repentance must be avoided at all costs. Other destructive patterns that are often in our world and in our lives are patterns of avoidance and instant gratification. The pattern of avoidance compels us to escape to working long hours rather than dealing with the issues at home. It convinces us, it promises us, it lies to us saying that those issues, if we just ignore them, will simply go away after some time. But in reality, our neglect only restricts the Lord's ability to bring healing to what he longs to heal most. The pattern of instant gratification convinces us that what we want in the moment is better than what God has for us in the future. It's this pattern that convinces the heart of countless spouses to turn to the false intimacy of a screen rather than cultivating oneness in their homes. For it's just easier and it comes quicker. But in light of each of these patterns, Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 reminds us that there's hope for transformation and for renewal. Just as there are destructive patterns, there's also patterns in our lives, practices that we can cultivate that lead towards transformation and renewal in order that we may more fully live by God's will for our lives. Now, when it comes to transformation, there are two things that I believe are important for us to understand as believers. The first thing is one that we adopt and recognize pretty quickly, and that's the fact that transformation takes time, that it doesn't always happen quickly, that sanctification, the leading of the Holy Spirit, it takes time. But the second thing I think it's important for us to understand is that we read throughout Scripture that transformation rarely, if ever, is something that we initiate for ourselves. The reason that I share this with you isn't to say that we don't have a role in what God is transforming and doing and conforming in our lives. We have to be willing to present our lives before him. I'm sharing this with you to say that God is always previous, that his action always precedes our own. We see that in Revelation or in Romans 12, and we see that in the verses that are leading up to it. This is why Romans 12 begins with an appeal from Paul to live differently in light of the mercy that God has already shown each of us in our disobedience through his willingness to die for us upon the cross. It's an appeal that stems from the magnitude of God's glory and God's grace. We see this as Paul exclaims in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth and the riches and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how unscrutable his ways!" Paul wants us to understand that we believe in a God that is far more glorious than we can ever fathom on our own. That from him and through him and to him are all things for his glory. So in presenting our bodies, we do so to a God that is far more merciful, that is far more wise or just or good than we could ever even comprehend with our minds. But it's this understanding of God which leads us to the beauty of the revelation of his grace through the person of Jesus Christ. The word revelation reminds us that our knowledge of God is not speculative, that it's not philosophical, that it's not an abstract concept, but that it's rooted in a living, vibrant relationship with our Savior. Christ's glorification on the cross provided mercy in light of our disobedience and grace for which we live today. It's in light of these things that Paul makes his appeal. in light of God's glory, in light of God's mercy and grace, that he says to us, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Worship is more than the words that we speak or the songs that we sing. It's the outpouring of our life in response to the presence and grace of God, which is alive and ongoing in our lives today, even as believers. An outpouring that allows us to proclaim the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10, that by the grace of God, I am what I am. Before being a father, before being a husband, before anything else, before my job or title or position, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me is not in vain. To live as an expression of worship can be difficult, especially when the patterns of our world today seek to capture our minds and heart at every turn. This is why so many of our spiritual resolutions and commitments fall short year after year after year. Transformation we see in Romans 12:2 comes when we no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but instead embrace new patterns shaped by the will of God through the renewal of his mind. And this renewal only comes through the revelation of God's word and through the ongoing leading and work of the Holy Spirit in each of us. This is why in the coming weeks we'll be opening God's word together to engage in intentional practices as a community that might shape our lives as he leads us, to provide space for the Holy Spirit to move. And developing these patterns are going to take intentionality and consistency and time on our part. Letting go of the old habits and practices can be a difficult thing, especially if we're not willing to embrace healthier or new ones that the Lord would cultivate in each of us. This is why each week you'll find at the Welcome Center three different resources that are available to you to pick up so that you might try out some of these disciplines at home. Now, each week we're committed to talking to you about three or four different disciplines so that you can discern which one might work best for you. Some of them you're going to hear about, like Bible memorization or meditating on the Word or praying Scripture, and you might go, yes, that's for me, right? And you'll have a resource in the lobby that you can take home with you with some scripture passages and some steps in order that you might begin to cultivate and practice this in your life. And there are others that you're just going to say, no, I don't really do journaling. That doesn't work for me, right? And that's okay. What we're committed to doing is to giving you resources and equipping you in order that the Lord might cultivate new patterns in you in the coming year. Now, when we talked about this series, as pastors, people wondered why we weren't simply completing it in 3 to 4 weeks. Why not just tell them to read the Word? Why not just tell them to share the Word and to pray the Word more often in the coming year? And as I thought about this question, I began to realize that this is often how we embrace preaching, that it's my job to just tell you what you're supposed to do. But the truth is, that's not what I'm interested in at all. I'm less interested in you listening to my words, and I'm more interested in what God does in your life as you spend time marinating in his. Now, I love food. I'm a big steak and potatoes guy. And so oftentimes when I'm reading scripture or thinking about analogies, I just keep coming back to food, keep coming back to steak. And when I was thinking about this idea of marinating in his word, because that's what we're doing in this next 2 months, we're going to be marinating in his word, it reminded me that in Matthew 5:13, it says that we're the salt of the earth. And in Colossians 4:6, we learned that grace is the flavor that we share with the rest of the world. Now, have you ever tasted a really good cut of meat that's been lightly salted and then placed on the grill? Have you ever tasted that in comparison to a cut of meat that's been marinated overnight and cared for and then placed on the grill? They taste very different, right? And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded that a good marinade or brine can infuse a great cut of meat with all sorts of incredible flavors, flavors that the meat couldn't accomplish on its own. Now, a bad marinade can transform the very best cuts of meat into something terrible, right? And I'm sure we've all been there before, right? But a good marinade by a well-trained hand can take a cut of meat and make something truly remarkable out of it. Now, we're all not all that different. The reason that we're not rushing through this series is because we recognize that new patterns, new practices in our lives, they take time. And so we want to marinate in God's presence and in His Word as He renews our minds so that we may discern His will for our lives, for our family, and for our church. Now, when I began this sermon, I started to share with you my desire to get back in shape. Getting in shape physically is important, but it won't make me a better husband or father. It won't transform my marriage or help me to experience greater oneness with my bride. It won't make me a better man or pastor. In fact, the shape that I'm in physically pales in comparison to being conformed into the shape of my Savior. Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 10, when he states, "If you put these things before the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with the irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and we strive because we have our hope set on a living God who is Savior to all people, especially those who believe." The truth is, when it comes to training ourselves in the area of godliness, many of us don't have any idea where to begin. So it's our hope that this series will help you to feel as though you're equipped for that. We'll provide you with some means in order that you might engage with God in new ways this year, that He might cultivate and develop some new patterns and practices in your life that would transform your life forever. Now, I wish I could tell you that I know exactly what the Lord will do or where He'll lead us as a church or where He'll lead your family as you lean into these practices over these next 2 months. But the truth of the matter is I can't. But I can say that I'm confident that you won't be disappointed with the results. In Christ and in His Word, we have an unshakably true foundation to build from. The question is, are you willing to allow His truth, His Word, to train us in the words of faith and to transform our minds to embrace the pattern of His will? This won't happen overnight. And it doesn't take place without taking the time to listen and to allow the living Word to marinate in your life, in your heart, and in your mind. Now, I don't know about you, but I need this. In our world today, the temptation to embrace myths and patterns is so very strong. But the Lord calls each of us to new life. Now, I want you to consider for a moment what steps that you might take in the coming year to join in what God is doing in your life. What myths in your life do you find capture your heart and mind most often? What myths encourage you to embrace the pattern of this world rather than the will of the Lord? In 1 Timothy 4, 7, we see Paul says something very strong in regard to these things. He says, have nothing to do with them. He doesn't say avoid them when you can or remove them from your life when you're ready. He says, have nothing to do with them. And if I'm honest, when I first read these words, they seemed excessive to me. They seemed a little strong. I almost wanted to soften them. But then I realized that's part of the problem. We can't compromise with myths or destructive patterns in our lives when the Lord calls us to have nothing to do with them. Perhaps this is why in Isaiah 43, 18 and 19, it begins by saying, "Forget the former things and consider not the things of old." It's hard to receive the newness that Christ longs to create in each of us if we're still holding so tightly to the past. So with this in mind, what pattern or myth do you need to have nothing to do with in the coming year? The reason that I ask this isn't to shame you, but because I believe the Lord wants to create something new in each of us. But first, we need to let go of some things that we're holding on to in order that we might open our hands to Him to do with us as He wills. Now, I understand that letting go of those myths or patterns can be very difficult for us, even frightening, especially if they've held a prominent place in your life for some time. For a friend of mine in college with an ongoing struggle in the area of pornography and an addiction to gaming, I came home one afternoon and we were talking about this very thing. And next thing you know, he was literally throwing his computer out his window in the dorm room, shattering it on the concrete below. He did his term papers from the library for the rest of the year. Now, I wouldn't advise this approach to you. But for my friend, he understood that the computer in his life only encouraged him to compromise rather than to present his life as a sacrifice. I believe that we all have myths or patterns that we can let go of this year. But I also understand that in letting go of these things, it's important that we replace them, that the Lord replace them with something new that's rooted in His truth, that we might live by His will. This is why we're going to be doing this series. Now, to help you understand where we feel the Lord is leading us in the next couple weeks, I want you to envision me with me for a moment a cross. Now, it helps that I have a big, beautiful cross behind me, because if you're not good at using your imagination, you've got that to look at. Now, for the first 4 weeks as a church, we're going to be focusing on disciplines and practices and rooting them in the Word of God that are going to help cultivate our relationship between us and the Lord. I want you to envision these as like vertical disciplines in our lives. These are disciplines to help us engage God's Word. Every week, we're going to focus on a particular theme. So, for example, next week, we're going to focus on disciplines that can help us to engage God's Word more this year, if that's a struggle for you. And the week after that, we're going to talk about some disciplines that can help cultivate your prayer life and develop your prayer life. And the week after that, we're going to talk about disciplines that can awaken us to God's presence in our lives throughout our day. You see, so many of us run throughout our day and we don't stop to look and to give thanks for the way that God is moving in us and around us. And so we're going to cultivate some disciplines to do that. And then finally, we're going to end those vertical disciplines with learning some disciplines to help us to learn to meet with God in a place of rest. We live in such a busy world, it's important that we learn how to slow down and meet with the Lord there. And from there, we're going to move in the second half, in the month of February, we're going to move as a church into engaging in some disciplines that are going to shape the way that we interact with one another. It says that they will know that you're my disciples by the way that you love one another. And that takes leading through the Holy Spirit to love well. And so we're going to look to God's Word and we're going to begin to develop some disciplines that shape the way that we interact with one another. Disciplines in the area of gratitude and compassion. We're going to look in the week that follows and disciplines that help to shape the way that we resolve conflict with one another, because community gets messy at times. And we're going to trust the Lord in His leading as He shapes us as a church and as a community by His will. See, the reason that we're doing this is because we know that only the Lord can make water rise in the desert places of our lives. Only the Lord can renew our minds in order that we might discern His will as we open our word, as we open our hands to Him in prayer and our lives before Him. You see, leaning into these practices, it's going to take time and it's going to take effort. But in doing so, our motivation is only as large as our God. We see that in 1 Timothy 4:10. For it says, "To this end we toil and we strive. But we do this because we have a hope set on a living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe." As Will referenced last night in our message, biblical hope isn't wishful thinking. Biblical hope isn't wishful thinking. It's not abstract thought or a distant dream, but biblical hope is expectation established upon the truth and the promises of a living God, a God who is active and present in our lives today. It is not stagnant. It is alive, and it holds promises for your life today and the life to come. So in light of this hope, I want to ask you this. What are your rivers in the desert? What new things does the Lord want to rise up in you this year? And in what ways can you embrace the hope that only He can offer? I can't wait to witness the amazing things the Lord will do among us and through us and in each of our lives this year as we continue to lean to Him. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father God, we are so thankful for your faithfulness, for your patience, for your love in the face of our disobedience. Father, I recognize that each of us have patterns in our lives, have myths and lies that we believe that just get us stuck in this cycle that pulls us away from you, from being your people, your church, Father. And I pray that this year that you would take our brokenness and by your grace and your mercy and your presence that you would redeem us, that you would renew our minds through the power of your word that we might be your people. So, Father, we come before you with open hands. We bring with us those patterns and we lay them at the foot of the cross and we ask you to heal each of our lives, Lord God. Transform our marriages. Transform our lives. Transform our church that we might be your people, that we would live for your glory. Father, thank you that we have a living hope in you that will never spoil, perish, or fade. A hope that motivates our lives today and trains us for the life to come. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your powerful name, we pray these things. Amen.